Friday today. I've been looking forward to coming and being with you. I've always wanted to come over and visit. It seemed like every time that when we were in Butler County, it had a gospel meeting. I was gone at a gospel meeting, never got to come over here. You don't get to visit much when you're preaching. You get stuck at home. But I've been looking forward to being with you. I wish Robin could have been here. She wanted to come. My folks are living with us now, and so somebody has to kind of be at home. I think so. It says it's on. Working? Okay. This morning I thought we'd just look at the text. You'd be turning over to Galatians chapter 6. Verse 7 and 8. It's a very, very familiar passage. Let me see if I can get this going. There we go. I don't know. Past little while, I've been looking at some passages in my own personal study, passages that I think I know. And that's the challenge, I think, sometimes, is looking at things that we think we know when looking at fresh. Recently at home, we're going through the Sermon on the Mount in our lessons on Sunday morning. And I think we've become so familiar with the text that sometimes it doesn't do us like it did the people who heard it. You know, when Jesus finished that sermon, it says the people were amazed at his teaching. I think when we really look at the teaching of the Lord freshly and not look at it like, well, I know what that says, then it amazes us. I think all the scriptures that way. And so what I'm trying to do is take some passages, and we may do a couple of them today like that. Just break it down and look at it like we'd studied in our own personal study. And try to look at it like we've never looked at it before, even though we can quote a passage like this. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever man sows, this will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. Like I said, I think this is a passage that's very familiar to us. As I got to look at this, I thought, well, you know, I know what this is saying. And then I want to just break it down and say, well, do I really know what is meant by that? And I think you can read that, you know, get the cursory reading of it and get the gist of it. But to really look at it, what does he mean by some of these words? The Holy Spirit used the language of the time, common language, Koine Greek, common Greek, to get across the mind of God. That's what, you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us that Holy Spirit did. It searched the mind of God, the deep things of God, and revealed that to the apostles and therefore to us. And he chose those words carefully. So I think it's our responsibility to look at it carefully, see what it means. You know, this admonition is given by the apostles in the context of making a contribution to the work of the Lord, knowing that we'll have a harvest reward for the good that we do in the kingdom of God. He said there, just above this, there in verse 6, he said, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. So he's talking about doing good in the kingdom and doing good to those who have helped us and have taught us. He continued there in verse 9 and 10, telling us not to lose heart in doing good, for in due time we'll reap if we don't grow weary. He said, so then, while we have the opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. So the apostle is urging us in our individual responsibility of liberality and doing good on the basis of this universal, immutable law that you're going to reap what you sow. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. That's an immutable law. You can't be changed. God said it. God said something, you don't change. It's that way in the natural realm. You go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 11, and he set forth this idea of reaping what you sow from the very beginning. seed are to bring forth after their own kind. And so whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. Last thing I sowed some mustard greens and turnip greens in my garden. And you know what came up? Mustard greens, turnip greens. About that high. You plant a grain of corn, you're going to get corn. You sow ryegrass, you're going to get ryegrass. You're not going to get Kentucky 31. You're going to get what you sow. That's just what God's set forth. It's that way in the natural realm. It's that way in the spiritual realm. Fixed, unalterable. And it applies not just to the subject that Paul in this context is talking about. He's talking about the good that we do, particularly. And not to grow weary in doing good, because you will reap good if you do good. Don't quit doing good. And he's telling us you keep on keeping on. But also it applies to the bad that we might do, the sin that we might commit. Notice he says there, sow, reap, got to push my button, whatever you sow. So he's talking about sowing and reaping. It's in mutable law, whatever you sow you're going to reap. But he says whatever. So it could be what good you do, as he's talking about the context, and also could be the sin that we commit, because he says whatever. Whatever you sow, that will you also reap. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, there's all kind of passages that teach that. That we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to be recompensed. Paid back. For the deeds done in the body, whether what? Good or bad. So whatever you do, whether good or bad, you're going to reap what you sow. And he says here, do not be deceived about that. Don't be deceived thinking that you're going to sow one thing, reap something else. If you thought that you could do that, you might as well be thinking that you could mock God. And he wants us to understand you don't mock God. Don't be deceived. God is not and will not be mocked. You think about how many times in the New Testament we're told to not be deceived. You think about passages that talk about not being deceived concerning sin. I think of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And he says, verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous... I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? He says, don't be deceived. Then the fornicators, or idolaters, or adulterers, or effeminate, or homosexuals, or thieves, or covetous, or drunkards, or revilers, or swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. He said, don't be deceived about it. Now, we got a lot of people deceived in this world. And they think they can live like they want to and do what they want to, and they're not going to reap anything they sow. But he says, don't be deceived about it. And if you think that you can live one way and reap something else, you're thinking that you can mock God. He said, it's just not going to happen. And we need to realize that. It's easy to say, well, I know that. But if we live like that, it's easy to be deceived. Satan deceives us. Satan is the deceiver. Now, Jesus in John 8, chapter verse 44, said that he does not stand in the truth, that there's no truth in him. Whatever he speaks is a lie. He speaks from his own nature, and he is the father of what? Lies. So Satan's deceiving. He's deceived. He's deceived the world. He can deceive us. And to think that we can live one way and reap something else. But he says, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. Then he talks about sowing to the flesh. He's talking about sowing and reaping. But he's using some figures here. And I also think about this, sowing to the flesh. Now, he's not talking about literal things. It's figure. We're not talking about actually sowing seed. But he's talking about sowing. And he's not talking about skin. He's not talking about flesh, but he's talking about fleshly things. He's using that in a figurative way. He thinks about, first of all, he thinks about sowing. He's talking about person's daily life. He's talking about the daily deeds of life. He's using an illustration to get that across to us. You don't see a lot of people sowing seed anymore. May see somebody sow some turnip greens or something like that. May see them sow a little grass out in the yard, but even then they use a cyclone sower. You know, you don't see them like they used to. Now we got tractors and no-till drills. And when I lived in Russellville, Kentucky, we lived right in the middle of a big field where it was all around us on one side, and the road was on the other side. But every year you either had soybeans or corn, or sometimes they'd put out winter wheat. And you look at that weed out there, you get out and look at it, it's in little bitty rows because they've drilled it. Used to, they would take and sling a bag over their shoulder, and he'd stick his hand in there, and he'd go through there and sow it. You know, he's sowing it to the left, to the right, and in front of him, he's laying all along behind him, he's sowing seed. Now that's the picture he's using in this. But what's he talking about? He's not talking about seed, he's talking about your life. And what is it? You know, all of us are sowing. We all sow. Every day at work, when you do whatever you do for recreation, when you're around your friends, you're sowing. You're sowing every day. What is it? You know, from childhood to the grave, we're sowing. Well, it's the words you speak, and it's the deeds you do, and it's the example you set, and the effort you make, you're sowing. Every day you're sowing. All this past week you sow. What'd you sow? He says, whatever you sow, you're going to reap. That's what he said. And he says here, he who sows to the flesh. Now, he used this figure about sowing, and he's talking about flesh. What he's talking about, he's not talking about skin. He's talking about fleshly things. The Bible uses the word flesh figuratively like that, often to speak of physical passions, appetites, even sensual desires. So if a person's sowing to the flesh, he's sowing in the way of devoting his time and devoting his energy, the things that he does and his way he speaks and the efforts he makes, to worldly things. He's scattering all along his pathway, and he's sowing to worldly, just worldly desires. And they don't have to be wrong in and of themselves. You don't have to do... You don't have to be just sensual things to be sowing to the world, do you? There's a lot of Christians, a lot of people who claim to be Christians, who are sowing to the flesh, sowing to the world. And the problem is if their life is not about sowing to spiritual things completely. And they make Christ kind of on the periphery of their life. He's not the center of their life. They may claim to be Christian, but a Christian is not. He doesn't do that. Christian puts the Lord at the center of his life. But some people, they have their self at the center of their life. You can't be a Christian like that. He said, you've got to deny self, right? Take up your cross and follow me when? Day, every day. It's everyday thing, sowing, reaping. And he says, you've got to put me first. But what we do sometimes, we put ourselves in the center. And we've got work here, and we've got school here, and we've got hobbies here, and we've got this and that and other. And then we put church. That's what most people think of. Church. They put God out here. And he's not the center of their life. He's just what they do here. And they sow to him on Sunday. Maybe on Wednesday. But a lot of their life, they're sowing to the flesh. And like I say, you know, it could be very sinful things, but it could be things that are not wrong in and of themselves. But they devote their time, their energies to worldly things rather than spiritual things. Now, notice what he's saying. He says, he who sows to the flesh, speaking of physical passions, desires, materialistic things, worldly appetites, as opposed to the spiritual. What's going to happen? He says, this is the individual. It's an individual responsibility. You have to do your sowing. Nobody's going to sow for you, and nobody's going to reap for you but you, and you're not going to reap what somebody else sown. You know, Doug's a good man, and I've known Doug for a long time. I appreciate him. I love him, appreciate what he does. That's not going to help me as far as what I'm going to reap. I'm not going to get before the Lord, and I, when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, to get recompense for the deeds done in the Bible. I can't say, well, Doug Rouse is a good man. I knew him. I appreciated him. You're going to say, yeah, but what did you do? What did you sow? So that's an individual thing. And so if you sow to the flesh, you as an individual. In fact, he says a man, all this, through here, a man, he, the one, his own. He's talking to us as individuals. He said, if you sow to the flesh, you shall from the flesh reap what? Corruption. Now, this is that part where I thought, I knew this passage. And I got thinking, do I really know what he's talking about? And I knew sowing, I knew the illustration of sowing, and I knew, he's not talking about physical flesh, but, and of course you can read that and you can say, you understand that that's not good. You don't have to have a dictionary. You don't have a lexicon. You can say, he who sows to the flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption, and you know that that's not what you want to read. But I got to think about it. I want to know more about that. So I got to study this word. And there's one of my favorite books that I've got. I think Robin gave it to us on my 10th anniversary. That's been a while. We'll be married 32 this time. But it's by Moulton and Milligan, and it's called The Vocabulary of the Greek New Testament as Found in the Papyri and Other Ancient Texts. Ain't that a title? But all it is a book that where you can find words of the New Testament found in other places, how they used it in the first century. And it helps you understand the word good. Because the Lord, as we said, he had the New Testament written in common Greek, right? So if you see how common Greek was used among the people, how they wrote letters and paid their bills and things like that, you find one of the words of the New Testament, how they used it then, gives you a pretty good idea how they use that word and why the Holy Spirit chose that word. And it's amazing. You go through there and you look at some of those words and you find, for example, you find this one word and you see that it was in a boy's letter that he wrote home where he was off to school and at Alexandria, and he writes back and you see that same word. You see how it's used. What's interesting, there is an illustration like that. And things don't change. He he write back asking for money. but things don't change. But anyway, I looked up this word corruption. So I looked down through there and I noticed that it's used by Plutarch. I think I was supposed to have read Plutarch when I was in high school. I was probably skipping in the locker room or something. So I read it later. But Plutarch was a guy who wrote biographies. It's called Plutarch's Lives. And he used the same language like the New Testament written. And in one of his biographies, he was doing a biography about King Artaxerxes, king of Persia. He was doing a biography about it. And in this biography, he uses this word, corruption. Now, it's a story about what Artaxerxes did to a man by the name of Mithridates. Mithridates was a fella who was just in the Persian army, just a soldier. And Cyrus the Younger was fighting against Artaxerxes. In fact, he was winning. And he was saying, back to you, villains. And he, making people bowing down to him. He'd won the battle, and the Persians were bowing down to him. He was on his horse, and he was, coming in. And Mithridates comes through. He didn't even know who he was, but he just saw him as one of the enemy still. And he thought the battle was still going on. He comes and rounds a dart in the side of his head and kills Cyrus. He falls down dead. Of course, Mithridates was a hero. And he was a hero even to Artaxerxes because it saved his throne, secured his throne. So Artaxerxes hears about Mithridates and he praises him. And of course, back then, the king always got the glory no matter what. Well, that don't change today either. But he allowed Mithridates to bring the horse's saddle and the trappings of the horse, to, and allowed him to bring that and present it to the king. And he threw a big party, and we were going to honor Mithridates. But the king took the glory of killing the enemy. Well, Mithridates, to make a long story short, Mithridates got drunk at the party and bragged that it was not Xerxes that killed anybody. He was the one, and he was the hero, and that wasn't a smart thing. Artaxerxes was one of Mordecai's or gentler kings, but he was ruthless. And he ordered him to be executed because of his bragging pride. And he ordered him to be, the story says, to be executed in the boats. Man, I had to study something else. I don't know what was being executed in the boats about. But the boat, what they was talking about is you just put in a coffin-like thing, your feet and your hands and your head, the only thing stuck out. Which is like two boats, right? Coffin's about two boats. So they put you in this thing, lock you in it, your head, your hands, your feet are out. And this is how he describes it. Now you listen for our word, okay? It says, Mithridates, execution described, they would often put an individual in this, in the boat, and offer him food, and if he refused to eat it, they would force him to eat it by the pricking of the eyes. And then after he had eaten, they had drenched him with a mixture of milk and honey, pouring it not only into his mouth, but all over his face. Then they keep his face continually turned toward the sun, and it becomes completely covered up and hidden with a multitude of flies that settle upon him. And as within the boats, he does that which those who eat and drink must needs do. Creeping things and vermin spring out of the corruption and rottenness of the excrement. And these entering into the bowels of him, his body is consumed. When the man is manifestly dead, the uppermost boat's been taken off. They find his flesh devoured with swarms of noisomous creatures preying upon it, as it were, growing into him. And he said, in this way, Mithridates suffered for 17 days and he expired. Now, I don't read that to gross you out on a Sunday morning. But did you hear the word corruption? You get the idea of corruption? That helped me to understand a little bit. In fact, as soon as I read that, that helped me understand other passages better. When I think about corruption. Now, he's not talking, he's using this figure. All men's bodies, after we die, they're going to undergo corruption, the righteous as well as the wicked. But Paul is saying the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. He's applying corruption to the condition of the soul. And if a rotten, stinking body of flesh is to be abhorred, we don't want that eternally, do we? It helped me to understand Mark chapter 9 and verse 48. That's the first thing that comes in my mind. When Jesus talked about eternal corruption, when he talked about eternal punishment, he talked about a place out of darkness. He talked about a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. But he also described it as a place where what? The worm never dies. Now, does that help you understand that a little better when you think about what he said? You shall, you sow to the flesh, you shall from the flesh reap corruption. And he's not talking about physical corruption. And Jesus is not talking about being eaten by worms physically. He's talking about eternal corrupting soul. Like I said, you don't have to study all that to realize that, you know, that would be bad if you just read, you know, he's just souls of the flesh are from the flesh reap corruption. But you look at what the word is that it's used. And it's pretty powerful. It's something we don't want. If we could just realize how terrible it'd be, if men could be made to believe it, they wouldn't sow the flesh anymore. We wouldn't live like the world claim to be a Christian. You know, Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he said, I urge therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies. How? Talking about your life.
Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to the Lord. Your life is to be a life of sowing to the Spirit. That's what we're to do. We're to live for the Lord, not put Him out there on the periphery. We're to put Him in the center of our life and to live for Him. What have you been sowing? What have I been sowing? That's what made me think. How much sowing am I doing to the Lord? How much stuff that I'm sowing to don't mean anything? Not going to matter in the day of judgment. He who sows to the flesh, it can be things that are not wrong in themselves. I've just not given my time to serve the Lord and sow to Him. He said, from the flesh shall from the flesh reap crushing, if we could just believe it. He said in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he said, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. How? By the renewing of your mind. You've got to think about it, and you've got to think different. Live a Christian life is a whole different way of thinking it. And it's an everyday thing. Daily, living for the Lord. Why don't we believe it when it's in God's Word? Well, we get deceived. We get thinking we can mock God. Where the worm never dies and the fire is not quenched. Whew. Corruption. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever man sowed, that he shall. Just to underscore. He shall reap it. He didn't say you might, possibly could. He said it's going to happen. You sow to the flesh, you shall from the flesh reap corruption. You cannot mock God. But somehow folks think that they can live that way. I've talked to several people, sometimes who come forward after many years of trying to hold sin in their life and not do something about it. Harboring something maybe nobody else knew but them. Sometimes other people know about things we do and we still act like we can still live in it. But sometimes it's things that's in our heart. Maybe nobody else knows. But I tell you, if nobody but you knows, God knows. God knows everything. You're not going to mock Him. And if there's something in our heart, don't think that you can leave that there and get by with it. How many times did Jesus teach that? In the fifth chapter of Matthew, he talks about if there's some, you go to make your offering and you realize that, a brother has all against you, there's something that you've done to somebody else or something that you've not cleared up, it needs to be cleared up. He says, before you make your offering, what do you need to do? Go make things right with your brother. Go get it cleared up. But there's some people hold grudges, have problems, and come and worship and worship and worship. I tell you, worship doesn't get any higher than Satan. God's not going to accept that kind of worship till you get things cleared up. And he said, don't be deceived about that. He said, if you sow to the flesh, you shall from the flesh reap corruption. We've got to get our lives right. He said, well, how do I keep from reaping corruption if you sow what you're reaping? Is there anybody here that hadn't sowed bad things sometime in their life? No, we all seem to know. Well, how are you going to keep from reaping what you sow? There's just one way, and that's to have what seeds you've sown that are wrong, to have them removed, to have them rooted up by the Lord. That's the only way. It's a wonderful thing. This is the gospel. Good news. Good news is even though we've sown ugly, wrongful, hateful things in our life, I'm so thankful that I don't have to stand before God in judgment and reap everything I sow. The only way not to reap what you've sown is to have it removed by Jesus. That's the only way. We're thankful that we can have things blotted out. What was it? Acts chapter 3, verse 19. He said, repent that your sins might be what? Washed away. My verse said, blotted out.
a strong word, blotted out.
Now, you can write something on paper and ink, and you can kind of try to get it off, and it's not completely blotted out. Back in the first century, when little kids did their homework, they had little tablets, but they wasn't paper tablets. When we was in school, they had those big lines, you know, a big fat pencil that you couldn't hold on to. I don't know why we ever had a, your hands this big, and they give you a pencil that big. I don't understand that. But, you know, you write on a tablet. You mess up, take that big eraser, it wouldn't erase nothing, it'd just be a big smeary man. Well, the kids in the first century had these little wax tablets. And they'd have like a little stylus. It was just a stick would point it in on it and blunt on the other end. And they'd write their ABCs or their alpha, beta, gammas, you know, they'd write it in there. And when they'd mess up, they'd take the blunt end of that and just roll it in the wax, blot it out. You know, like you've never been there. Start all over. That's the idea of that word. Repent and turn that your sins might be what? Blotted out. Rooted up. What you've sowed is wrong, that can be taken away in Jesus. That's the good news. Because otherwise we would reap eternal corruption. But what's also true here about this, the other side of this is if you sow what is good, once you have things that are blotted out, once you initially come to Jesus and become his disciple, if you will strive, and this is what he's talking about in this whole context, if you will strive, not lose heart. It's easy to lose heart in doing good. We can get discouraged. And a lot of times when we do good, nobody appreciates it. Nobody sees. It doesn't matter if other people appreciate it or anybody else sees it. If you do good, God knows you've done good. Just as much as he knows if you sow to the flesh. But if you sow to the Spirit, he sows to the Spirit shall reap what? Eternal life. Now that's right opposite of corruption. And it's eternal. In fact, the Bible uses this word eternal for punishment or for life, eternal life. Now, there's some people say, you know, the punishment not eternal. God, loving God wouldn't punish somebody eternally. Well, I tell you, if there's no eternal punishment, then there's no eternal life. Because he uses the same word for eternal punishment as he does for eternal life. So if everybody wants eternal life, they won't think about eternal punishment. But he says, you sow to the flesh, you shall from the flesh reap corruption. Worm never dies. Fire's not quenched. Outer darkness. Weeping gnashing of teeth. Corruption. But he says, if you live like you need to live, and we've got forgiveness for when we fail, if we'll seek it. You know, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 tells us that if we will confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. That's uprooting the things that we do that are wrong. If we're willing to change, learn from, to strive to do what's right. And that's what he's talking about, sowing to the flesh. Or sowing to the Spirit as opposed to sowing to the flesh. Sowing to the Spirit, living every day. And that's what you and I have got to when I read a passage like this. It's easy to just quote something like that and say, well, I know that passage. It's full in it. You talk about sowing to the Spirit. That's talking about sowing to the godly things, sowing to the spiritual things. What God would have you do. Not being conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You've made up your mind you're going to do what God would have you to do, to be more like Jesus. All my time, my energy, my ambitions are going to be toward God's work. It's easy to get wrapped up in this life. I got four kids. I thought I was busy when they were little. Some of them getting grown up, moving out. I think we're busier now than we ever were. I mean, you just, life's busy. All kind of things going on. Sometimes you don't know if you're washing or hanging out. I told a woman that one day. She said, you'll know if your socks are wet. That's what she said. But I don't know. Sometimes I don't know. You know, life's busy. But we can get so busy about stuff. Just stuff. Stuff that don't matter. Stuff that's not going to, when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ and I look back as to what I've sown, have I sown just a lot of stuff that don't matter? or have I sown it to material things and I've lost opportunity to sow to the Spirit? He said, if you will sow to the Spirit, he said, you shall. It is just as strong. He didn't say you might or you may be with this either. He says, you shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. I don't know about you, but I want that more than anything. I thought about it. I thought about it when I was young. And there was a time in my life when I was growing up, I didn't think about it like I need to think. But then I got my head on straight because of some good people that loved me and told me, said, you know, you're not sowing like you need to be sowing. And so you change. You change your thinking. You change your life. That's what the gospel is about, isn't it? When Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom, what would he say? Repent. And at that time it was coming. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But you got to repent as it was coming, and when it's here, you've got to repent. If you're going to be in it, you know, you look at, you know, I told you we've been studying the Sermon on the Mount. I've just got that on my brain, I guess. But you think about the Sermon on the Mount. He's talking about righteousness, and he's talking about the kingdom and the kind of citizens to be in that kingdom. He's talking about being right with God. He said, you're not even going to get in it if you don't change your way of thinking. All those attitudes that were, or it's beatitudes talking about blessing, but it is attitudes that you've got to have. And it's not something that you either have or you don't have. They're all things that you've got to choose to be. It's about change. Being poor in spirit and hungering and thirsting for righteousness. But it all goes back to this right here. That's sowing to the Spirit. And he said, if you will, you reap eternal life. So you ask yourself, you know, what are you sowing? What are you sowing in your life? That's some things we're going to look at this week. What am I sowing in my life? How am I living? What will I reap? I don't know. I hope you gained something from this. I just want to look at some passages. I've been doing this for a while. Just trying to go back to passages that I can quote easy and say, do I really know what that's saying? I can say, I think you can take a passage like that and get the gist of it if you just go through it. But boy, when you really look at it, it's full. Holy Spirit didn't waste any ink. And he chose words to get points across to us that would change our life, because the Lord is not interested in anybody perishing, but for all to be saved. He doesn't want us to reap corruption. He wants to give us eternal life, but it's conditional, based on how we sow, how we live. So I'll leave you with those thoughts. I appreciate your attention this morning.